Book of Genesis and the 40th chapter. The book of Genesis, chapter 40, and reading there from the beginning to the end. Genesis 40, verse 1. And you remember that at this point Joseph has been jailed. It came to pass after these things that the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief butler and the chief baker. So he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison, the place where Joseph was confined. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them. So they were in custody for a while. Then the baker, the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, had a dream, both of them, each man's dream in one night, and each man's dream with its own interpretation. And Joseph came into them in the morning and looked at them and saw that they were sad. So he asked Pharaoh's officers, who were with him in the custody of his lord's house, saying, "Why do you look so sad today?" And they said to him, "We each have had a dream, and there is no interpreter of it." So Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please." Then the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "Behold, in my dream a vine was before me, and in the vine were three branches. It was as though it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and its clusters brought forth ripe grapes. Then Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." And Joseph said to him, "This is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Now within 3 days Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your place. And you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand according to the former manner when you were his butler. But remember me when it is well with you, and please show kindness to me, and make mention of me to Pharaoh, and get me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews, and also I have done nothing here that they should put me into the dungeon." When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said to Joseph, "I also was in my dream, and there were three white baskets on my head. In the uppermost basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, and the birds ate them out of the basket on my head." So Pharaoh answered and said, "This is the interpretation of it. The three baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days Pharaoh will lift off your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh from you." Now it came to pass on the 3rd day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. Then he restored the chief butler to his butlership again, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Thus far the word of God. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. I don't know if it's saying too much to say that almost everything we need and we see in this world can be made to say, life is not fair. It doesn't mean that that's exactly what it says, but it can be made to say that. We can feel injustice very, very easily. Feel unfairness very, very easily. And of course it is obviously true of injustices, of inequalities, of the seeming randomness of events, and of course of foolishness and wickedness themselves. They lead us so often to say life is not fair. Now it's not that there are no blessings and obvious blessings around. It's not as if in this world there are no instances of biblical justice to be seen. It's certainly not the case that there are no examples of Christ-like godliness. It's just that in a fallen world, bad stuff happens, even at the best of times, and it can get us down and even be angry at God who allows it. Now you remember that Joseph's life was from the age of 17 to the age of 30, marked by betrayal and enslavement, false accusation and imprisonment. His whole young adulthood was lived under the shadow of a banner reading, "It's not fair." And there was justice to that complaint. It was not fair that he was subjected to these things for all these years of his life, from the age of 17. 17-year-olds or 16-year-olds here, teenagers here, you can think ahead and you think, boy, I've got to live twice as long as I've lived now to reach the area of 30 and a little above. And that would be half my life spent under these kinds of conditions. And all for what? Nothing I had done. It's not fair, is it? And yet here's a fact. This was the making of Joseph. It was the making of Joseph in God's dealings with him. And what shines through in his experience is the fact that God's sovereignty was made evident in and through and over these bad circumstances, unfair as they were. And God's grace to Joseph is seen in and through them. And God's work in Joseph's life and faith under trials is seen. Trials that otherwise might have driven him to despair and to bitterness. And out of it comes the Joseph who is the patriarch, the second man of the kingdom in Egypt, and the one who is the instrument of God in the redemption of the whole people of God at that time. Consider then hard times and God's timing in Joseph's life and in yours. First of all, the text unfolds for us, this chapter, unfolds first that discouragements are a normal part of life in a fallen world. Discouragements are normal. And you see that unfolded in the first four verses. Joseph was confined, we're told. Verse 3. We're told that the butler and the baker were put in this jail for unspecified reasons. But he's confined there. Verse 3. Now that word confined means quite literally bound, which is to say that he was a prisoner in chains. He was fettered round the ankles and round the neck, probably. It was a miserable experience. And these things were with him and on him all the time. Now, how long this continued, we are not told. Perhaps it was not that long, especially after the time when he's given oversight of these two prisoners. So it may be that for most of the 2 years he was not shackled in this way, but he was shackled at the beginning of the chapter. Now, whatever the case, we should note three things. Remember, he's in jail because of unjust accusation by Potiphar's wife, and he's shackled and he's in this miserable place that's later called a dungeon. But notice three things. Number one, Joseph kept on being faithful. He didn't curse God and do his own thing. He kept on being faithful. Reminds us, should remind us, of James chapter 1 verse 4, "The trial of your faith works patience." Now if the trial of your faith is working impatience, you need to go back to the beginning. And you need to look at your personal relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you really trusting Him? Do you really believe in Him? Because if the trial of your faith is something that's imploding, and you're being overtaken by impatience and frustration and anger against God, then it is time for you to stop and to turn to Him and to cry out to Him that He would deliver you from this, and to look to Him in that as the one whom you believe and know is the lover of your soul. And that's what it takes. That's what it takes. Joseph kept on being faithful, and you see that throughout the chapter. The second thing to note is that, and this is hindsight, you understand, but this is the point where God brought Joseph as low as he was going to fall. He had brought him as low as he would ever be. Joseph's career, as it were, had bottomed out. Now, Joseph had no reason to think that or to suspect it. There was no evidence for it. But we know it was the truth, and he discovered that a little later on. And what that tells us is that when we ourselves are in the grip of intense discouragements, whatever they may be, whatever form they may take, if we are Christians, we may take to our own hearts the truth that God is at work even in our darkest moments, and believe it, and not despair. Shall we receive good from God's hand, Job asks, and not receive also adversity? Shall we cease to believe that God has a plan for us because that plan takes a downward turn and isn't all swimming success? I mean, this is a serious truth we need to grasp, because there are times when we wonder if we are left alone in the darkness and there is nothing ahead of us but more woe. And yet these are the moments in which we are called upon to remember that God is good and that he will never let us go as we trust in him. He has a plan, and it is a good plan for every single believer. And that is true, by the way, for everyone who died a martyr's death, as well as anyone who has had a temporary setback in life or is faced with frustrations about life even this very day. God had actually brought him as low as he would ever be, even though he did not know it. And thirdly, I believe that it is implied here that the church is the apple of God's eye, that God has his eye on those who are his, and that it is because of this, the scripture teaches, this is the great reason, the sole reason actually, that the world still stands. Now you can draw that, for example, from the destruction of Sodom. Sodom would have been spared, God says, for the sake of a few righteous people, but there weren't any there, and so God destroyed them in their wickedness. The world stands because God has people and a purpose of grace for other people that don't know him yet. Matthew Henry has a good comment here. He says simply, the world stands for the sake of the church and is governed for its good. Now, there are many out there who would say, ah, you people, you are just consumed by pride and arrogance, as if God has a special destiny for you and not for the rest of us. Well, my friends, God has a special destiny for everyone. There's the special destiny of glory, and there is the special destiny of hell itself. But the reason that hell is not filled up more quickly than it is because God has people to save in our generation, in the next generation, and however many generations there are until he comes to the great day of consummation, the consummation of his kingdom. Remember what Paul tells us in Ephesians 1:22, that the Lord Jesus Christ is king and head over the church, and he is the head over all things to the church. It is Christ who is our king in the church, but he is also the king of nations to the church, in the interest of the church, which is to say, in the interest of his purposes of redemption in the world. Christ is king, upholding all things by the word of his power, And that doctrine, my friends, is on the one hand an antidote to our temptation to despair when dark things happen, and it is on the other hand a warning to the complacent non-Christian to repent or perish. And this is the normal context in which every human being lives his or her life in this fallen world. He is King. Hear Him. Repent or perish, because He is sovereign and He has a purpose and He's holding out His hand. Don't delay. Don't turn Him away. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. So that's the first point I want us to note here. Discouragements are a normal part of life in a fallen world. And out of that, God has His assurances for us in Christ. The second thing I want to note here, looking at Joseph's experience with the two men in the jailhouse, the second thing is that faith grabs every opportunity, or should grab every opportunity, to do the work of God. And that unfolds in verses 4 through 19 in the story of the two men and their dreams. First of all, you'll notice that opportunity knocks for Joseph. The two men dream dreams. Joseph sees them in the morning and they're sad. They're dejected. And notice what Joseph did. He did four things. First of all, he took an interest in them. Now understand this. Now you can think of it and you can apply it to yourself. Have you ever seen somebody on the street that looks sad? And the answer is, of course you have. You see sad faces all the time. So you know what it is to see a sad face. But here was an opportunity that he had in this private moment with these fellows in that jailhouse to ask them why they were sad. He could have said to himself, they look sad. Well, people that go to jail should be sad. You know, I don't expect them to be happy. Why should they be happy? Let them be sad. I've got a right to be sad. I'm innocent. They maybe don't have a right to be sad. They're guilty. You could do that. You see, you could say that to yourself and say, you know, phooey on them. Who cares? That's tough onions, chums. But that's what you get for, you know, making Pharaoh upset with you. But you see how he takes an interest. He saw that they were sad. And the second thing he did was he translated that into compassion for them. So he asked. He saw, and so he asked. He took an interest. He exercised compassion. Verse 7. And then notice in verse 8, as we go further into this exchange, he testifies to his God. He says, well, how do we deal with dreams? He didn't say, well, I heard of a fellow named Sigmund Freud, and he has an interesting theory. Or did your mummy change your diapers when you were little, or something like that? No, he says, interpretations belong to God. He brings God into the matter. And then he says, and then he undertakes to help them. Tell them to me, he says. You see the confidence of the man. He knows whom he has believed. God has the interpretation. God is the one to whom we must turn. Tell them to me and we'll see what God has to say. So I have four things. Four things that we in our way and in our place can take to our own hearts and look to exercise when opportunity knocks for us. Take an interest. Exercise compassion. Testify to the Lord. And undertake to help. Very practical. Take an interest. Exercise compassion. Testify to the Lord. And undertake to help. What a challenge that is. Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 4 verse 1, consider the tears of the oppressed. If we listen only and do nothing, can we really be said to care? Can we really be said to be taking the opportunity to reach out when it is dished up to us on a plate, just as it was here. Opportunity knocks. And you see that in verses 4 through 8. And then in the rest of the section, from verse 9 to 19, you notice how faith seeks the Lord in the opportunity. Look at verse 9. Then the chief butler told his dream to Joseph. And then, you know, the other fellow tells his dream to Joseph. And then Joseph, in turn, tells them the interpretation. Now, implicit in verse 8 is the fact that God has a word for our perplexities. Interpretations belong to God is also saying God has a word for us. God is interested in us. God has answers to our questions. So seek him, the implication is, seek him, let us seek him, let us seek his will, let us search the scriptures, let us be instant in prayer. The two men tell their stories, Joseph interprets. It's good news for the butler, it's bad news for the baker. And notice in verses 14 and 15 that Joseph tells his story also and invites Pharaoh's butler to remember him when he is restored. Now in all of this you see the exercise of Joseph's faith in the living God. He has a deep sense of God's hand in these circumstances. The circumstances give him an opportunity to minister to these men. And in turn, this leads to a perceived opportunity to get out of jail. He's thinking about what God is doing here in his life through these encounters. And that just tells us that we are called upon to look to Christ in the midst of the opportunities that we have to share him with others, to cry out to him for ourselves and for others. We have an encouragement to look to him when we're under clouds, and to believe that he will reveal the silver linings that he has for us in his promises. So that's the second thing. Faith takes hold of opportunities. And when we don't, we are denying our faith in a practical kind of way. So we're encouraged here by Joseph's example to lay hold upon the opportunities that are opened up for us in order that we may minister to others around us. Thirdly, moving from discouragement to opportunity, thirdly, encouragement. Encouragement is the normal fruit of faith that acts under discouragement. Let me say that again. Encouragement is the normal fruit of faith that acts under discouragement. The faith that acts even in the under the clouds, even under darkness. And you see that unfolding in verses 20 to 23. You notice that Joseph's interpretations were confirmed. The facts confirmed his being led by the Spirit of God. Even before that, Joseph surely knew the Spirit's leading, had a sense of the power of God and of the purpose of God in bringing him to this place. He discerned the work of the Holy Spirit, surely. And even when no one else knew this, he knew that God was dealing with him, and he was dealing with these men in Egypt, and he was dealing with everybody. He knew his Lord. He grasped his nearness. He discerned his purposes in the dreams. He was given understanding by the Lord himself. But notice, you know, and that's what you see in verses 20 and 21 and 23. Pharaoh's birthday is 3 days later, the butler and the baker have their heads lifted up, that's to say they're taken out of the jail, and then the butler is restored to be the cupbearer of Pharaoh, and the baker is hanged and executed. And then we have this little word that seems to end the chapter with a kind of dull thud in a way. Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Now, you might say, well, it's as if God gave Joseph a little bit of encouragement. He used him to interpret these dreams, surely from God. But look what's happened. He's still forgotten. He's still left in prison in verse 23. The end of the story is he's still in the clink. He's still there. And, you know, he hasn't fulfilled the full 2 years yet. He's forgotten. He's left. And that's it. The butler forgot. And you might say, I wonder why God didn't remind the butler. Because don't we believe that God could have put it in the butler's head to remember? To have a little thought of gratitude? To remember what Joseph had done for him? And say, well, you know, I should help that fellow and put in a good word for him with Pharaoh. But he didn't. He just went on with his career as before and left Joseph to rot. And I don't suppose that we need to say that he felt bad towards Joseph. That is just that he forgot. Joseph came into his life one day and that was it. And he had to get on with his life. And he simply forgot him. Now, what's God doing in this? Why does God let this happen? What was he doing? Would you complain to God that it's not fair? Lord, you used me to save this man's life, or at least to show him that his life would be saved. Why couldn't you just do something, well, slightly less dramatic, like give him a remembrance that I'm stuck here and I asked him to help me? Well, here's Psalm 146. Let me read you a few verses. Psalm 146, verse 3. Do not put your trust in princes or butlers. Do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man, in whom there is no help. His spirit departs, he returns to his earth. In that very day his plans perish. That's to say, we're perishable. And we're perishable while we live. We forget things. Or we don't care, or we're insensitive, or we're nasty, or whatever it is. And then he says in verse 5, happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who keeps truth forever. Don't put your trust in men. Now, I don't know that we can say that Joseph was trusting in men and God had to teach him something about this, but he did teach him something about this. If he trusted in the butler let him down, and he did. But the other side of the failure of our friends and our acquaintances and those we've done a favor, the other side of that is, listen, you have a God in heaven, you have a Savior, Jesus Christ, and he will never leave you or forsake you. Even if he leaves you in jail, he will never leave you. Even if you make your bed in hell, he will never, well, the place of the dead, Sheol. Psalm 139, though I make my bed in Hades or in Sheol, yet you are with me. Rather, you must keep your steadfast trust in the Lord. Psalm 146, verse 7. The Lord who executes justice for the oppressed, maybe not on your timetable and mine, who gives food to the hungry, not at the time of the day or the time of the week that we need it, we feel we need it maybe. And then this word, the Lord gives freedom to the prisoners. The Lord gives freedom to the prisoners. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the strangers. He relieves the fatherless and widow. But the way of the wicked he turns upside down. The Lord shall reign forever, your God, O Zion, to all generations. Joseph was forgotten by the butler. He was left in prison as a result. But he was not forgotten by the Lord for all that. And my friends, that is as true of every Christian in this room as it was of Joseph himself. God did not remember him more than he remembers you. Not one whit more. God's eye is upon the sparrow, even. How much more is it upon his people? And if we are tempted as we are to curse God or to feel that he has left us and it's all so unfair as it can be, let us remember this, that as he had a purpose with Joseph to leave him in jail for a little, he has a purpose for you as he brings you through the waters of your troubles and your trials and your frustrations and your lack of understanding of what he is doing. The truth, of course, is that Joseph's deliverance was already on the way and was closer than he knew. And meantime, he never ceased to fix his eyes on his Redeemer. And that's the word for us, you see. You remember John Bunyan, Pilgrim's Progress. John Bunyan was, for a while, incarcerated in Bedford Jail in England. And he wrote of that in a poem. He said, "The prison very sweet to me hath been since I came here, and so would also hanging be, if God will there appear. When they do talk of banishment, of death, or such like things, then to me God sends heart's content that like a fountain springs. God sometimes visits prisons more than lordly palaces. He often knocketh at our door while they his presence miss." Now that is not... Bunyan knew what it was to be in jail and knew how hard it was. He was no Pollyanna. Hard times are hard. Unfair things are unfair and felt to be so. Injustices are hard for us to bear. But you know, in all of these difficult times, the Lord has a time that is lurking to bring us blessing. These are the Lord's times also. These are the Lord's timings. And they call us to the reality of his promises in Christ our Savior. No life, no Christian escapes challenges and difficulties. But no Christian will be held enslaved by them. Because even these painful experiences are in God's hand, in God's timing. And indeed, we will see before long that these are the very means to prove Christ's love to us and ours to him in a glorious way. And I dare say that Joseph might have written John Bunyan's poem about Bedford Jail and say, "God sometimes visits prisons more than lordly palaces. He often knocketh at our door while they
his presence miss. Let us pray. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, we do pray that you would relieve the suffering, that you would bring justice in the earth, that you would, O Lord, take the unfairnesses and the trials and the tribulations, yes, and the things that come upon us because we deserve them to come upon us. And in your timing, O God, make them blessings. Turn them around into blessings and show us your face in powerful ways that we may rejoice in you all the more and you may be glorified. And so, Heavenly Father, we thank you and we bless you that you have promised us that when we know the Lord Jesus Christ, we are in his hand, and he himself has told us no one can pluck us from his hand, whatever they may do. And this, O Lord, we give thanks for in and through our blessed mediator Jesus. And so, Heavenly Father, open our eyes to the glory of our heavenward calling. Be especially near to those who are suffering under persecution tonight in different parts of the world. Be especially near, O God, to those who are gripped with doubts and fears and anxieties and angers, that they may see the glory of your love toward them in Christ, even under trials and tribulations. And, O Lord, lift the suffering Jobs from the dung heaps of their trials and give them peace and strength and health and joy in our blessed Savior. And this we ask in and through his finished work, even Jesus. Amen. Now let's sing from the 31st Psalm, number 31, selection F. O Lord, have mercy on me, for anguish fills my life. My eye, my soul, my body are all consumed with grief. My life is drained by sorrow, my years with sighing spent. I've lost my strength by sinning, my bones are weak and bent. But notice these very last words at the bottom of the page. Your face shine on your servant. Oh, save me in your grace. Let's stand and sing in praise to God, number 31F.